earlier because our children's quizzers went to their first quiz meet yesterday. So I need Jacqueline and MJ and Maddie. At our quiz meet, we went to Life, and we have these three. I mean, blue level quizzers, and I have one red level quizzer, but he didn't get to go with this week because he got a new sister. So, there, is that better? Okay. So yesterday was our first quiz over Exodus, and they have changed a bunch of the rules this year, and so all of the questions that we've studied are not the questions that they now ask at the quiz meet. They changed the answers. They changed the way the questions are asked. And so it was a little bit harder than normal. So we're going to start out with MJ since he's the youngest. He was the only one I could get to go do his memory work. And he did all five memory work. And he got a silver yesterday. He missed how many questions? Like 8 out of 60 questions. So he did really well. Do you want to do a memory work?
I have indeed seen the misery of my people in Egypt. I've heard the crying out because of their slave drivers. I am concerned about the suffering. Exodus 3, verse 7.
Okay, Jacqueline did not do her memory work yesterday, and she missed a gold ribbon by one question. She missed 7, and so she got a silver ribbon yesterday. And then this lady, I cannot get her to do her memory work at all, but She got a gold ribbon yesterday. She had 2 perfect rounds. She missed an all-star gold by one question. She missed one question out of 60. And then she did the 7-Up challenge. All right. Thank you.
Good morning. Let's stand and worship together.
Thank you. Morning. As always, it is great to see you all this morning. We have several people that are out and about due to some sickness, and we have some people traveling. So we want to be in prayer this morning that those that are traveling will return safely, and those that are sick will be healed and touched, and that hopefully someday we can get everybody back all at the same time this morning. So be in prayer, but we do want to say good morning and welcome to you all this morning. We're going to go ahead and turn to our bulletins. I'm going to just highlight some of the upcoming events. Our regular scheduled stuff, you guys know that probably by heart by now. I am going to touch on small groups. We do have our small groups tonight at 6. So if you are a leader, let your small group know when and where you'll meet, as always. And if you want more information on small groups, see Pastor Gary or myself, and we can get that to you. But next Sunday morning, we will have a guest with us, a gentleman by the name of Joel Finsgard. He is a trumpet player, and he will be performing for us during next Sunday's worship service. So be prepared for that. That's at 10:40, our regular scheduled time.
And children are supposed to be traveling with him now, and he has taught them to play instruments, so it's a family affair.
Very good. So be praying for that service. Invite some friends, some family. And the next Sunday is also our dog's dinner. That's our Dinner on the Ground Society. So bring a dish, and we'll be prepared to not only hear some good music, but also to have some fellowship following that service. Our ladies' fellowship on the 30th, we'll be going to the Ronald McDonald House again. I'm sure that they need supplies, so look out there on the Women's Fellowship bulletin board. See what type of supplies they need. You can see any one of the ladies' fellowship, Paula or Mary or Mindy. Any one of those ladies can get you times and schedules and maybe some of the supplies that they need for that dinner. And then the end of this month is our trunk or treat. We now have a time. We will be going from 6 o'clock to 7:30 for our trunk or treat. Oh, there's a misprint. So it's 6 to 8, not 7:30. So 6 to 8 for our trunk or treat. We are asking that those of you that are going to have a car and decorate it, try to be here about a half hour before that. That way we can have everything set up and ready to go. That way when all the kids start to come through, we won't have any cars coming in or out as far as that goes. And for those of you that may or may not want to put in a vehicle in the parking lot and just want to bring candy, bring that candy by the office anytime up until about 6 o'clock on the 31st. Some of you may or may not know James and Marie Horn. They are a fairly new couple that have started to come. They had a baby, a precious little baby girl, this past Monday. And the church will be doing a baby shower for Marie and the baby the 8th of November. So that is something to be looking forward to in the next coming few weeks. Another one, revival. We always have our revival services in November. Revival is coming up. This year we have Brandon Melton is going to be doing our revival services. I believe his worship team from his church will also be coming and doing the worship services for each one of those revival services. So be in prayer that the Lord will lead him and give him the words that we need to hear for our revival services. So keep this bulletin handy. There's a lot of stuff coming up in the next few weeks that we will hit on as those times get closer. Brother Pat has a presentation, and then we'll greet one another.
A lot of electricity in my body, I guess. I can't touch that thing. And I wasn't even touching it. This was through an envelope. Still does it to me. Last week, Pastor Gary and Jennifer were not here, but we presented a gift, pastoral gift, to Pastor Don and Ruth. So today, we want to present a pastoral appreciation for Pastor Gary and Jennifer. I hope that you've been thinking of them throughout the entire month. October is Pastor Appreciation Month. So whatever small way or large way, as far as that goes, that you can think of to show your appreciation, please do that for the we have a couple of weeks remaining of October. So send a card, a little gift, just take them out to dinner, you know, whatever. Little thank you card, nothing else. That's a great thing. Sometimes everybody likes a little say thanks once in a while, a little word of appreciation. So this is our opportunity this month to say to your pastoral families, thanks. And we want to do that as from a corporate body this morning to say thank you to Pastor Gary and Jennifer. Some of our guys every year take the opportunity to go out and whack a little white ball around the golf course. We did that this last Friday afternoon. Had a great time. Some of us had a greater time than others. We, the ones on the opposite team of me, cheated a little bit and won, but we had a great time regardless. Right, Pastor Don? Now, we had a wonderful time. I don't know if you're a golfer or not, but we had a great time, even if we're not golfers. So, Pastor Gary and Jennifer, we do appreciate you and everything you do for our church and our church family.
She's right there. Oh. I'll let you give that to her.
Okay? I will do that. I'll walk down there and give this to your wife.
All right. Thank you. Thank you all so very much. We feel very loved and appreciated. It is a great privilege and honor and pleasure to pastor this group of people. And we're excited about all that is to come in the future and what God is doing in our midst. And so thank you so much for the opportunity to serve you as we work for the kingdom of God together.
All right, at this time, we're going to ask that you stand as we head into our greeting time. Greet one another this morning.
There's a site that you can go to that kind of tells different things that the Nazarene Church is doing on a world level, that you can see things that are happening right now. And this is something I found out yesterday that I thought was really an important thing for us to know what our church is doing, and it's about the Ebola outbreak. The deadliest Ebola outbreak in history continues to spread throughout Liberia, Sierra Leone, and Guinea in West Africa. The World Health Organization reports that the virus has killed at least 2,630 people and infected at least 5,000 people in the region. As the crisis grows worse, the Church of the Nazarene in Liberia and Sierra Leone is working to contain the deadly disease. Churches are hosting prevention education workshops in their communities. They are also distributing buckets, chlorine, and hand sanitizers to stop the spread of Ebola. You know, when I read that, I just thought, you know, we in this country are so blessed. I mean, we have access to these things, where in these countries, these people have no access to them at all. Thousands of people are benefiting through the efforts in more than 140 churches in Liberia and more than 40 churches and preaching points in Sierra Leone. In Sierra Leone, Pastor Cole reported that as buckets have been distributed, people were happy for the way the church has expressed care and concern for their health. This is a way of ministering to them and letting them know that the church cares not only for their spiritual life, but also for their health. The next step the church will take will be providing food for families suffering from food shortages caused by the government-imposed lockdowns. And this is something that they said that we can do. Church leaders in Sierra Leone and Liberia have also asked for prayer support from the global church. Pray for God's hand of protection and healing on the people of Liberia, Sierra Leone, and Guinea. Pray that the virus does not continue to spread. Pray for the hospitals and health centers to be equipped and for God's protection over the doctors and other medical personnel. Pray for God to lift the spirit of fear in West Africa and to give peace.
When I tell you I'm glad to be here today, I say that with a sincere heart. Last Sunday afternoon, I wasn't sure I was going to be here. In fact, through all of Sunday night and Monday until they finished the MRI and they gave me that funny medicine, I was pretty anxious. But after they gave me that funny medicine, Pastor will tell you, I totally changed my attitude. I remember some things they did and some things I have no idea what happened. But anyway, I'm here to tell you I'm glad to be with you this morning and appreciate your prayers. God is good. God is good. And so we want to praise Him today as we bring our tithes and offerings into the storehouse, if our ushers would come. Pat, would you come and ask God's blessings on our offering?
Father, this morning as we come to you to give back a portion of what you've blessed us with, Lord, make us ever mindful of your many blessings, how you have just touched us as a people, touched us individually, touched us as a church, and help us to be thankful from our hearts and from our wallets that we don't want to be stingy with you with how you've abundantly blessed us. Let us give back freely with a free heart. We ask this morning, Lord, as we give back freely, that you might use our tithes and offerings that might go to further that kingdom and touch the people in need. Just these things we pray in Christ's name this morning. Amen.
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 Thank you.
Sometimes we can't plan how our voices are going to do. And certainly we have had lots of reports of bouts of sickness. You are aware of many of those things. But Amanda does not even realize what's happening. The words of these songs, I'm sure that those of you who have gone through some of the experiences that you've gone through in the past week, these words are more powerful than even she realizes in dealing with the situations. For as we come to this place in time of prayer, we have many things that are printed within our bulletin and we continually pray for. But I would tell you this morning that that while we've been aware of Brother Truman being placed in the rehabilitation center, that Sister Bert is sick this morning and unable to get away from home to check on him. Janet has stayed home. Steve and Janet were supposed to be in Nashville seeing their grandchildren. and they had to postpone that trip, set it for another time, whenever the Lord will open that door, and to be here with their parents and to give them assistance and aid. And Bird is not well this morning, and of course Truman is in the rehab center, so remember them in your prayers. And then I got the call this morning about 9:10 or so that Brother David Wilson passed away and has gone home to be with Jesus. And so Rochelle, fortunately, all of the kids, all of his children were in this weekend. They all live in other places, but they were all in. They were here. It's kind of an interesting story. He basically was unconscious all day yesterday. They went home last night. He was breathing. As they entered the room this morning and made him aware that they were there, he passed. It's almost as if he waited for them to come. And you know, there's never a moment that we don't need God. And he has this uncanny ability to know everything and know what we need and to help us. And what a difference it makes when we're present when someone passes, rather than thinking that we were at home resting in our bed and they went while we were gone and we should have been there. We go through all that. You know, the enemy will push all that stuff on us. But in this particular case, the enemy was defeated. All of the sickness that David has dealt with in the 2 years that have gone these last 2 years, that's all over now. We know where David is. We know that he is well and doing better than he's ever done. And so we will miss him here, but we pray for the Wilson family and their loss. There are other situations that have transpired this week, and I have not secured permission to talk about all of those things. And so I will just say this. Within our church family, and some of you are aware of different situations that have taken place, there are folks that are grieving. There are folks that don't know what emotion they have. Job situations, life changes, relocations. There's a number of things that you'll be hearing about as time passes on, things that people have been having to deal with in the midst of all of this. I feel like for about 3 years now, we've just constantly been under attack with people physically. And yet, along the way, there's some good news. Can I share some good news this morning? God has blessed us with some very wonderful new people. And we're excited that they're here. Kevin and Katie came to us just right before carnival time, the Faith Family and Fun Day. And I was gone last week, and I understand that Katie made us aware that there were some tests that they were going to, she was going to be undergoing, and there was some concern for what could potentially be cancerous. But we want you to know that the tests have been done, and the word has been confirmed that it is not cancerous. And so we rejoice with Kevin and Katie this morning, and we give God praise and honor and glory. And so as we continue to praise God, as we continue to prepare our hearts for revival, we lay all these things on the table. And this truly is a morning. Amanda, you have no idea how powerful the words. The song previous to Lord, I Need You talked about people's uncertain future. It talked about loss. Everything that was in that song, our church family has encountered in the last 7 days. And so, you know, God knows. God told Amanda what he wanted her to sing and lead worship with this morning. And God knew that your heart needed to hear it. And we're at this time and place in this service because these altars represent a place where we acknowledge that God is bigger than us. But we also acknowledge that he is more than able to do exceedingly and abundantly more than we ask or imagine. And so as we come to this prayer time this morning, I know within our congregation there are people that have faced these heights of excitement and good news, and we've had people who have faced the depths of some difficult news. And so these altars are open to you this morning. And whether it be lifting your heart in praise or whether it be laying down a burden that you just need to turn over to God because you can't carry it by yourself, these altars are open to you. And as we come to this point in a prayer, do we have something, Amanda, we're going to sing? okay as we sing, then you feel free to find a place. If you know something this morning, I'm just going to say this to you because I know you talk to each other. If you know something this morning about someone that's going through either a really low time or maybe a really high time, and you just want to come alongside them and rejoice them, if they make their way to the altar, then you come and join them here at the altar. You don't have to say anything to them. You can just be present, touch them. But if they don't make their way to the altar, you just go to where they are in the seat and just say, hey, I love you and I'm praying for you. And we're family. I can think of no family. I'm so glad to be part of the Swearingen family. I'm proud of my family, but I'm so proud to be a part of the family of God. And to have people who can come alongside like the Holy Spirit does and be God with skin on to us. And so let's sing together. If you have need of these altars, you feel free to come. As people come or as people don't come, then others can kind of respond. We'll pause a little bit, but then we're going to lift our voices together in prayer. But let's just be family and come alongside each other as the Holy Spirit comes alongside us this morning. Moment of silence. God would lay it upon your heart, you go to someone, just give them your love and support. Father, as we come this morning, we bend our hearts and our knees. We humble ourselves before you. We acknowledge that you are Almighty God. And Father, Paul said that we are nothing without you, but we can do all things through you. And so our value is in the righteousness of Jesus Christ in our hearts and lives today. We know that you value your creation. We know that you have the hairs on our head numbered. We know that you know everything about us and what we're going to think before we think it. Lord, we know that you love us in spite of who and what we are, because we're your creation. Corrupted by sin, but cleansed by the Spirit, if we so choose, you have offered. And so, Father, we come with grateful hearts this morning. We come and we say thank you for being the supreme, sovereign, awesome God, creator and sustainer of the universe, holy, faithful, true and loving, full of grace and mercy, slow to anger, full of compassion. Father, who feels everything we feel. And by your word today, we rejoice with those that rejoice, and we weep with those that weep. We thank you, Father, that Pastor Don is here with us this morning and not in a hospital or homesick. We thank you, Father, for this good report that Katie Wingard has received this past week. We thank you, Father, for the small things in life that bring joy, our family being around us. Thank you that Hannah and Alejandro come home this weekend. We thank you most of all for the big things, that you forgave our sin and that you filled our hearts with your love. Lord, it's our desire as a person and our desire as a church to be all that you created us to be and to reach all the potential you gave us. So we come with thanksgiving today. Lord, as we think about this huge Ebola crisis, we are thankful to be right now in a country that seems to have a little more control over that than where that's at. And we pray for those that are in its midst. Lord, we pray for those who are making decisions right now about whether people get to travel or not, people get to fly or not. Lord, we know that that creates great tension and anxiety, and governments are trying to work with each other. It's bigger than we can even comprehend, Lord. But it's not bigger than you. Nothing is bigger than you. There's not a circumstance or a situation on this earth that's beyond your capacity to deal with. And so, Father, we come today and we yield our lives to you. It is my prayer that every person who is here today has accepted you as their personal Savior. They've confessed their sin to you. They've received you into their heart and life. That they have asked your Holy Spirit to indwell and infill them and to lead, guide, and direct them according to your word that you've given us as a guidebook. And that, Father, we don't go only on our own understanding, but we go by your direction. Because you are smarter than us, you know more than us, you are stronger than us. So, Lord, why do we always question you? And where do we get the idea that we know more about our situation? Because we don't. So, Lord, it's to our advantage to yield to you today, to surrender our hearts and lives, to invite you to be Lord and Master, to allow you to lead, guide, and direct. Lord, you've seen the list in the bulletin. We don't need to repeat every name. You know every situation. We lift them up to you. We ask you to touch those who are physically ill and restore them to health. We pray, Lord, that you would bless them financially. We pray you'd bless this church financially, Lord. And as you bless individuals financially, then the church is blessed. Lord, you know our need this morning as a church financially. Lord, help us to do what we're supposed to do, to be obedient to you. Because your formulas aren't wrong and your plans always work if we work them. So, Lord, just continue to bless our people. Continue to fill this sanctuary with your presence. Bless the remaining things to be done as part of this worship service this morning. May it all be to your honor, glory, and praise. May we be where we're supposed to be with you spiritually. May we be reminded of that old song that says to trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. Help us to grab that simple truth and live in it. This is your house. We are your people. It's your day. So now have your will in your way. And we will give you glory and praise, for we love you and we praise you. For you are worthy. And all God's people said, amen.
I can't, but I'll say a little something. I was supposed to sing a special this morning, but I think I used it all up in worship, but that's okay. I'll just give a short testimony, because I love to brag on our God. Nathan and I found out, I feel like a broken record, his grandmother is going to be with Jesus anytime now, and this is our sixth family member since last July that has gone on to see Jesus, and I can sit here and say everything's great and wonderful, and we know they're going to heaven, yay, yeah, that's wonderful, and that's what we want. But there are times where I get so down. Like, why us? Why do we continue to go through this and have this happen? And I may never know why. But I hope that in these situations that I can grow in Christ and that I can use my experiences to help others who may be going through the same thing. And the songs this morning, it was just kind of pastor had told me what he was preaching on, brokenness. Yeah, yeah, I feel pretty broken, especially with his voice. But I know that God is in control no matter what. So, amen to that.
Don't you appreciate these folks who week in and week out bring us into the presence of God as we celebrate and worship Him together? I am so thankful. There was a day and a time in history where if our piano player was gone, there was nobody to back us up. We did a lot of a cappella singing back in those days. And so now we have three or four different people who can help us. And thanks to all of you who are always willing to cover bases and to help and to support. Thank you for allowing us a time of refreshment in vacation. And we appreciate that time away. And it's good to be back with you and to worship together and to try to discern God's voice and hear what He wants to say to us. We are currently in trying to prepare ourselves for revival. Revival is November 2nd through the 6th, and we will have services Sunday morning, Sunday night, Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday evening, and I really would encourage you. I realize that in our normal schedules, we have all kinds of things that are going on, and sometimes we can't get away. I would really encourage you and challenge you that if you can, try to make a commitment to be in every one of those services, and particularly the reason I say so this year is Brother Brandon and I have been praying together. You know, for those of you who don't know, Brandon came out of this church and married a young lady who was a part of this congregation, and they have had a successful ministry. He's now pastor of One Life Church in Springfield, and they have encountered some wonderful growth and are having some very good days. And so as we have prayed together and as we have met together and talked about these services, it's not your typical revival in the sense that we think about maybe holiness preaching and evangelistic preaching. Indeed, we are seeking to prepare our hearts and our minds as to who we are as a church and where we are as a church. And this is a passion that Brandon has on his heart and has done some teaching in some other places and obviously has worked this in his own church. And so as he comes to us, we're coming kind of in an evaluation mode. You know that revival is indeed bringing back to life something that's had life before. And I have begun, I put in the church board's hand on Monday night, and it's filtering through the church. Some of you have seen it, some of you have not. But I've asked people to pass it through the church. There are about 8 or 9 books. They're all the same book, but there's 8 or 9 copies of the same book, Autopsy of a Deceased Church, that are floating through the congregation now. And so if someone asks you to read that book, you can read the book in an hour and a half. That's all it takes. But it's a powerful read. It's a simple read. And it's something that will kind of help us to discern who we are and where we are as a church. It's kind of a prelim to revival. And so I would just love for as many people as possible to get their hands on it. If you don't get your hands on it before revival, don't worry. You've not been left out. We'll continue to let them filter through the congregation. But we're just taking a look at ourselves and saying, who are we as a church? Where are we at? What does God want to do with us? And how do we get there? And so we encourage you to accept that. As someone may offer it to you and it's passed through the church and people read it, sign their name, pass it on to someone else, then I hope you'll encounter that and read it as soon as possible. The idea here is don't let it get bogged down. It does not help us if you take it and wait 3 weeks to read it or don't read it at all. If you're not going to read it, pass it on to somebody else. Okay, just do me that favor. Get it. Read it as soon as possible, then pass it on to someone else if it comes to you. And that'll help us to prepare our hearts. And then the material that Brandon will challenge us with will have a lot to do with the health of the church and who we are and where we need to go and that kind of thing. So it truly is revival in the sense of trying to bring new life, breathe new life into the church. And indeed, we're seeing good signs. You know, we're excited, like we say, about the new folks that have come into the church. We are doing things to try to reach out to our community. And we're just trying to learn how to do that more effectively and better. And so this morning, as we share, God has brought me to a passage of Scripture that we have used many times in preparation for revival, but not focused on these particular verses. And so I want you to turn to Psalms chapter 51. If you have your Bibles with you, we always encourage you to bring your Bibles. We love for you to bring your Bibles. We do put the Word on the screen, but those of you who've been around here the whole 29 years with me know that I resisted putting Scripture on the screen for a long, long time. Because I want you to bring your Bible. And sometimes if we know the Scripture is going to be on the screen, we think we don't need our Bible. But I encourage you to be a part of Sunday school, be a part of small groups, get involved, get your hands on the Word, read the Word in your daily devotions. Don't just accept what little bit you find on the walls as we come to church, even though we're glad to provide that for you and to you. I want to ask you this question this morning. If God posed this question to me this week, this really was not specifically where I was headed. It's one of those deals, again, where the gears and the direction changed as God dealt with me in prayer. And so I want to ask you this question. What's your attitude towards God? What's your attitude towards God? And I want us to read together this morning from Psalms 51, verses 16 and 17. You do not delight in sacrifice, or I would bring it. You do not take pleasure in burnt offerings. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. O God, you will not despise. And so as we prepare our hearts for revival, we need to look into the mirror, into the face of God, and see what in our life does not reflect His image. What in our life does not parallel His Word? What in our life is not subject to His authority? And as we look in the mirror, here's what's going to happen. As the reflection comes back to us, our life will reflect one of two things. Either self-sufficiency from Him or total dependency on Him. And in this text this morning, I believe there is some direction where God specifically identifies where He wants us to be and who He wants us to be. In order for us to really get a grip on that, we need to know a story. And so I encourage you this morning to turn back in your Bibles, if you have them, to 2 Samuel chapter 12. Now, this is one of those places where having your Bible is really convenient, because for Mike to put up an entire chapter on the wall, that gets to be pretty cumbersome in the whole video presentation. And so we're going to reference one verse this morning out of the 12th chapter of 2 Samuel. But really, the story is the entire chapter. It's there, and it prepares us for what we need to know as we think about what our attitude is toward God this morning. So I turn your attention to 2 Samuel chapter 12, and I want to read to you verse 9. Verse 9 says this: Why did you despise the word of the Lord by doing what is evil in his eyes? You struck down Uriah the Hittite with the sword and took his wife to be your own. You killed him with the sword of the Ammonites. Now, if you remember the story, the 51st chapter of Psalms, from which we took our text, is the prayer of confession that King David prayed after he committed adultery with Bathsheba. Bathsheba was his next door neighbor lady who happened to be married to his top army officer, Uriah. And King David, if you remember the story, was up on the roof of his palace and he looked over across the way. And of course, in the Middle East, homes back then were not homes like us. Man, if you look at a really well-built, high-dollar home now, it's going to have roof pitches of like 9-12, and they're going to have all kinds of integrating roof lines and gables and all kinds of things that are going on. And that's what we think is a really cool house in America today, to have all that curb appeal. But in those days, the houses had flat roofs. And the reason for that was there was a lot of activity that took place on the roof that didn't take place down in the house. They didn't have indoor plumbing and all that kind of stuff. Bathing took place on the roof. They would take a bath up on top of the flat roof. And David, here's the king of the whole land, and the king gets up on top of his palace, and there's Bathsheba over on the other side, and her servant girls are giving her a bath. And it wasn't like she had a fiberglass shower stall with plexiglass windows that had opaque glass on them and he could hear the water running, but he couldn't see anything. No, that's not the way it was. She was sitting probably on a stool and her servant girls were probably drizzling water over her and lathering her up and rinsing her off and then indeed trying to take oils, and they would put fine oils on to soften the skin and make the body shine, all those kinds of things. And David, he's a man. So everybody knows that men are excited sexually, visually, and so he's taking this all in, and he didn't have enough sense to turn tail and run. That's what he should have done. He should have gone back into his den and watched his flat screen television. But he didn't. And as a result, because he thought he was the king, therefore everybody's subject to him, he sent one of his guys over and he said, "Tell that lady to come over here. I like the way she looks." And we know the story. We know that he spent the night with Bathsheba. We know that she sent a message back to him and said, "Hey, I'm pregnant." And he didn't want to be caught in his sin. And so he called Uriah, his big general, home from the front lines of the battle with the Ammonites. And he says, "Hey, you're doing such a good job and you're such a great general. I just wanted to bring you home for a little R&R. Sleep with your wife. Have a good time. And then I'll send you back to the battle." What's he find out the next morning? Uriah said, "I cannot, while my men are on the front lines fighting the battle, I cannot enjoy the pleasures of home and life." He slept on the front doorstep. He never went in the house. So now what's David going to do? He's got this pregnant lady living next door to him whose husband has been away for months. His sin is obvious to the world. And he's caught. So what's he do? He sends Uriah to the front lines and tells the sub-generals, the lieutenant colonels and majors and full-bird colonels and all those other guys, he said, "Put him right up there in the heat of the battle where he's going to surely be killed." And sure enough, he was. So then he brought Bathsheba into his palace, thinking he would look then like a really nice guy for taking in this widow lady, and that would cover up the sin that was eventually going to be obvious to everyone, that she was pregnant. And then God sends a guy named Nathan to see David. That's the 12th chapter of 2 Samuel. And Nathan tells David a story. He says, "Hey, what did you think about a guy like this, King David?" He said, here's a guy who has a whole herd of sheep. Okay, but he has a sharecropper living underneath him, and he's got one little lamb that's his pet. And the guy that had owned all the land, he had company come. And of course, you know what happens in the Middle East. When company comes, you got to kill a lamb and feed them. That's your obligation. So instead of taking one of his many sheep, he goes to his sharecropper who's underneath him and he says, "I want your lamb." And he kills him to feed the people. And David, King David, is outraged. He is outraged. He says, you tell me who that man is, and I'll take care of him. I'll fix that. I'm the king. I'm going to straighten this whole thing out. That's a horrible thing that guy did. Nathan said, you're the man. And then he spoke these words that we read. Why did you despise the word of the Lord? Why did you do what you knew not to do? Who do you think you are? What's your attitude towards God? Who do you think you are? But you see, this is not the first time in history that this has happened. Matter of fact, you can back up just a very short distance to 1 Samuel chapter 15. And in 1 Samuel chapter 15, verses 7 through 10, you find Saul up to some antics. Then Saul attacked the Amalekites all the way from Havilah to Shur to the east of Egypt. He took Agag, king of the Amalekites, alive, and all of his people he totally destroyed with the sword. But Saul and the army spared Agag and the best of the sheep and cattle, the fat calves and lambs, everything that was good. These they were unwilling to destroy completely, but everything that was despised and weak they totally destroyed. And then the word of the Lord came to Samuel, I am grieved that I have made Saul king, because he has turned away from me and has not carried out my instructions. And Samuel was troubled, and he cried out to the Lord all that night. And so here again, we have Saul, who was told, God told him, I'm going to help you win this battle. But here's what I want you to do. Destroy everything. Don't leave one stone unturned. Don't keep anything for yourself. Don't take any plunder. Well, here's what Saul decided to do. Saul decided to get rid of most of the people, all but the king, and to get rid of most of the livestock, except for the really good stuff. And he hung on to that. And this was his rationalization. I'm going to take the really good livestock and I'm going to offer them up as an offering to God. That's what he told Samuel. When Samuel questioned him, he said, well, the reason I didn't do that is because we're going to make an offering to God. We're going to offer these animals on the altar of sacrifice. That'll make God happy. No, it won't, because that's not what God told you to do. What's your attitude towards God? Do we do what God tells us to do the way God tells us to do it? Or is it possible that we begin to tell God what we're going to do the way we think we can because we don't think His way will work? So wait a minute. No. No, God, I'm not going to do that your way. I'm going to do it my way. And thus we get into one of these two positions. We are either haughty, that's not H-O-T-T-Y, or I-E, either one. It's H-A-U-G-H-T-Y, which means really proud of yourself. Or we're broken before God. Those are the two options. And here we look at two of the most famous men in biblical history, and we do know that there was a point in time after Psalms 51 where basically David became known as a man after God's own heart. David did repent. David did get turned around in his own personal life. He did get squared up with God. But I remind you that God pronounced basically a curse or a judgment on David's household, and from that time on, you can study the history of David, and we're not going to get stuck on that this morning, but you can study the house of David, and basically, God said to him, if you live by the sword, you'll die by the sword. And issue after issue after issue, child after child of David's was taken by violent ways. And God had pronounced that judgment on him. So even as David got right with God, and David, we believe, certainly was obedient to God in his last days and probably died and went to heaven. We believe that with all our heart. But the point was that he could not escape the consequences of some of his bad choices. Even as a good man of God, he was still dealing with and suffering the consequences of some of that bad choice. So where are we at? The word haughty, according to the dictionary, is disdainfully proud or insolent. Now, the military uses that word. Isn't that right, Steve? The military, insolence is not tolerated in the military. Isn't that right? It seems to be a lot more of it going on these days. We find out about more of it all the time. But those of you who served in the military, you know they don't accept very well people not respecting authority and not doing what they're told. Yet we've reached a point because God is gracious and because God is merciful that we think he doesn't really mean what he says. Now, my father was not God. Therefore, he was not always gracious and merciful. And he meant what he said. And if you didn't do it, there were consequences. Now, that never made me think my father didn't love me. But it meant I should pay attention to what he said. And in these cases, in both cases, we know that God is upset because these men have made their own choices and done their own thing rather than doing exactly the directions that he told them. So let's read very quickly this morning. Let me run you through some passages of Scripture here and hear the heart of God as he speaks in regard to some of these situations. In 1 Samuel chapter 15 and verse 22, it says this, "But Samuel replied, 'Does the Lord delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as much as in obeying the voice of the Lord? To obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed is better than the fat of rams.'" Now tell me, because I hear this a lot. It's easier to get forgiveness than permission. Tell me where that corresponds with "to obey is better than sacrifice." Tell me where that attitude fits that. Tell me where that attitude doesn't break the heart of God. Because to be forgiven of something means I did something wrong. So if I'm up front going to ask for forgiveness, then I'm intentionally going to do something wrong. That's called disobedience. And to obey is better than sacrifice. Yes, God loves us. Yes, God is gracious. Yes, God created the sacrificial system. And yes, he gave Jesus on the cross to provide as an atonement for our sins. But he did not provide either of those for license to sin. That's supposed to be the life preserver in the exception of a failure. That's not supposed to be intentional disobedience. 2 Samuel chapter 22 and verse 28. "You save the humble, but your eyes are on the haughty to bring them low." Jump over to the book of Proverbs. In Proverbs chapter 16 and verse 18, it says, "Pride goes before destruction, a haughty spirit before a fall." Proverbs chapter 21 and verse 4 says, "Haughty eyes and a proud heart, the lamp of the wicked, are sin." In Isaiah chapter 13 and verse 11 says, "I will punish the world for its evil, the wicked for their sins. I will put an end to the arrogance of the haughty and will humble the pride of the ruthless." I can't find anything in the Scripture anywhere where God is proud of somebody being haughty. I can't find anywhere where God commends someone for being arrogant or disdainfully prideful and insolent. What I find is God saying, if you follow my directions, you'll be blessed. Yet, how is it that we as humankind continually find ways to rationalize and defy God's directives and believe that we had a right to do so? What kind of an attitude does that really say we have? It's really like, God, our way is superior to yours. I appreciate your input, but I think I'll do my own thing. And where did it get the people in the Bible historically when they did their own thing? They ended up under curses. They had failure. God's blessing was not with them. Obedience eliminates guilt and the lack of God's blessing. Now, we can obey God, and it doesn't mean everything's always going to turn out a bed of roses, because we have a corrupt world all around us, and we interact with other people who are not obeying God. So I can't promise you, and I can't guarantee to you, that strictly obeying God guarantees 100% of everything turning out the way that you think it ought to, because the truth of the matter is, in our ignorance sometimes, what we think isn't what God thinks. And what He's trying to achieve, and the purpose that He wants to use us for, sometimes we're not tuned into His purpose, we're tuned into our purpose. But what God wants, according to our text, you do not delight in sacrifice, or I would bring it. What He's saying is, yes, I've provided the sacrificial system to take care of your pride and insolence. But that's not what I want. What I want is your obedience. What I want is for you to do what I told you. Because it'll be better for you. I promise you, I'll take care of you. I'll see you through to the end. You do not delight in sacrifice, or I'd bring it. You do not take pleasure in burnt offerings. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. Here's the deal. God doesn't want to crush us in terms of dominance over us and proving that we're absolutely nothing. But He wants us to be clay in the potter's hand. Has anybody ever seen clay turn itself into a vessel? Have any of you ever known, how many of you have ever walked through wet red clay and had it end up on the bottom of your shoe? When you flung it like this, or when you walked on it, how many of you ever had it turn into anything useful? Yet how many of you have watched a potter take clay on a wheel, shape it, design it, mold it, and have it turn into many beautiful things and many useful things? Okay? That's where God wants us. God wants us to be shapeable and moldable in His hands. He knows what's best for us. He wants us to be under His control. And here's the deal. God uses broken things. Let me just give you a few examples. Not all of the examples in Scripture, but let me take you way back to Judges chapter 7 and to a story there. And let me read just one verse to you. How many of you remember about a story about a guy named Gideon? Gideon and the 100 men with him reached the edge of the camp at the beginning of the middle watch, just after they had changed the guard. They blew their trumpets and broke the jars that were in their hands. That's what the verse says. How many of you remember the story? The Midianites were down there camped out, and they were beating up on God's people. And God said to Gideon, get some men. I'm going to go down there. I'm going to help you win the battle. And He gave him specific directions. And Gideon said, there's a whole lot of guys over there, and you told me to pick a few guys over here, and I only ended up with 300. How am I 300 going to fight their 10,000? And God said, because I'm on your side. Here's what I want you to do. Give everybody a jar. Well, now, if I carry a jar in one hand, that's one less weapon I can carry. I mean, that's how we would think. Wait a minute. We don't want jars. We want spears. We want swords. We want guns. No, take a jar. Take a torch and a jar, and take the jar and cover the torch, so that when you're sneaking up on the Midianites, they won't see your torch. Okay? And you're going to have a trumpet. See, that's why next Sunday's going to be so exciting, because we've got a trumpet player coming. Who knows what happens when you blow trumpets? You remember marching around the walls of Jericho? They blew trumpets. Okay? What's going to happen when Jesus comes? They're going to blow a trumpet. So you better be here next week to hear Joel Finisgard, because he's going to blow a trumpet. It's going to be cool, and you're going to miss it if you don't come. So be sure and be here next week. Okay, that's free advertising. So they have the jars over the torches, and they break the jars, so now the light is exposed. So now here's 300 torches. All of a sudden, this light flashes, and they blow trumpets. And the Midianites are in the middle of their sleep, and so they're awakened, and they run around and stab each other. They're totally confused, and they kill each other because they don't know. They just know the enemy's coming, and they're screaming, and we're in trouble, and they're running around in their underwear and killing each other. And God said, now see how easy that was? You did what I told you. What if Gideon would have said, now listen, God, that's got to tell you, for a guy who's been around as long as you, that's kind of a stupid plan. Torches? I mean, come on. I got a torch? And I'm holding a torch and I'm holding a jug and I got a trumpet in my armpit. How am I going to hurt anybody? But Gideon followed the plan. 300 guys, they bust the jars, the torches are exposed, they blow the trumpet, and the Midianites all run and kill each other. And they win the battle. It's a great plan. God uses broken things. Mark chapter 14. Mark chapter 14 and verse 3. While he was in Bethany, reclining at the table in the home of a man known as Simon the leper, a woman came with an alabaster jar of very expensive perfume made of pure nard. She broke the jar and poured the perfume on his head. You get the picture? An alabaster jar isn't one of those kind of things that has a screw cap on it. An alabaster jar of perfume, according to the scripture, was about a year's worth of wages. I saw on the Today Show last week they had what's that Neiman Marcus or what one of those, they had one of those deals where this one of these big catalogs has all this stuff for Christmas shoppers, and they had a bottle of perfume for $450,000. I'm thinking I'm gonna get my wife one of those sometime. Probably not in 2014. But this alabaster jar of ointment didn't have a screw cap on it. The only way to get the perfume, and I'm not sure exactly how they accomplished this, but the only way to get the perfume out was to break the jar. Well, what happens when you break the jar? How do you contain the perfume? Whatever that amount is, that's what you're getting today. You know, I've got some little bottles of aftershave at home. You know, you can kind of spritz that on your hand. You know, and it lasts a long time. I can put the cap back on it. But they broke the jar and perfume went everywhere. And it wasn't just a little fragrance for you to notice if you got really close. But Jesus was engulfed with this gift, lavish gift, wonderful fragrance. But the whole house filled up with the fragrance. And some of the guys were going, what a waste. And Jesus said, what a wonderful thing. What a great sacrifice. But you don't get the perfume if you don't break the jar. Luke chapter 9, verses 16 and 17. Taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish. How many of you remember stories about 5 loaves and 2 fishes? Little boys and lots of people. Taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish and looking up to heaven, he gave thanks and said, come and get it. He gave thanks and broke it. Gave thanks and broke them. Then he gave them to the disciples to set before the people. They all ate, probably 25,000 people total, because there were 5,000 men plus families. They all ate and were satisfied, and the disciples picked up 12 basketfuls of what? Broken pieces that were left over. Now, you know what happened the next day? Guess what the disciples had for lunch? Leftovers. No microwave. I'm thinking that's why they gathered the 12 basketfuls of the broken pieces of bread and forgot about the sardines. Maybe they got the fish too. I don't know. God uses broken things. He fed the people that day, and only fed them that day, but he fed his disciples the next day. When I was a kid, I always thought of baskets as laundry baskets. But they tell us that probably they were more like lunch baskets. 12. How many disciples are there? You all know that everything in the Bible is a coincidence. God uses broken stuff. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Verse 23, for I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Why did he do that? What was going to happen to his body? It was going to be broken. Was it? Why? For your sin and my sin. God uses broken things. Can God use haughty things? No, because they're too self-absorbed. Confidence is one thing. Haughtiness is a whole other ballgame. But haughtiness is what happens when I say my way is better than God's way. That's haughtiness. Who in their right mind thinks they know more than God? But we do it all the time. We question Him. We challenge Him. We disobey Him. In every one of those instances, we're thinking, that's not a very good plan, God. I can't follow those directions, God. But God uses broken things. Katie, I didn't ask you for permission to do this, so I apologize ahead of time. And at any point, if I have embarrassed you, then you just stop me, okay? But if I understand correctly, when you were here last week, you had some pretty strong anxiety because of what could be. But you gave that to God. At that point, you're kind of a broken person. Because you don't know. And it's nothing you can control. You can't choose whether or not it's cancerous or not. You can't choose any of those things. You gave it to God. 3 days later, you got a good report. God uses broken things. God takes care of broken things. God gets good out of broken things. But if we defy God and we don't even give God a chance to be a part of our life, God can't deal with that. And can we make a sacrifice and be forgiven? Yes, absolutely. God's provided for that. But it's not His first choice. That's not His first course of action. That's the backup plan. We all use it like it's the front runner. God would far rather that you be obedient than sacrificial. He'd a whole lot rather you say, thank you for helping me do this the way you wanted it, Lord. I'm sorry, God, I messed up. Can you fix this for me? Oh, yeah, forgive me in the process because I was arrogant. God uses broken things. You want to see these pews fill up? Get broken before God. You want to know that your life is a blessing? Get broken before God. Let me tell you how I was reminded of this just yesterday. When Jennifer and I were in January, when we were in Holland, in the Netherlands, we stood in Corrie ten Boom's bedroom. And we saw what they call the hiding place. We were there. Yesterday, I was in Stained Glass Theater, and I saw a play called The Hiding Place. I am absolutely sure that something happened to me yesterday because I had stood in that very spot that would have never happened had I not been there. But while we all hear about Corrie ten Boom, the real story of that family, to be quite honest, is the spirit of her sister, Betsy. Always humble, always positive, to the extent that one of the key passages of that story is that when they first went to Ravensbrück concentration camp, they complained, and Corrie was really aggravated because of the fleas, the lice. But Corrie and Betsy were able to have Bible studies and sing and praise the Lord, and all kinds of people came to Christ because of their witness there. And the guards never came in and never interrupted them. You know why? Because the German guards didn't want lice and fleas. And one of the first days in that camp, Betsy told Corrie, this is documented, this is absolute truth. Betsy told Corrie, thank God for the fleas. And Corrie said, what in the world for? Why? But about 4 years later, Betsy said, Corrie, remember, we thank God for the fleas. That's brokenness. Haughty is, God, why am I in a concentration camp? God, what am I doing here? I've tried to serve you my whole life. I've been obedient. I've done everything you asked me to do. Why in the world is this happening to me, God? Didn't we, when we ask Christ to come into our lives, didn't we say, use me? Lord, do with me whatever you need to. I just want to be a vessel for the kingdom's sake.
as long as there aren't any fleas. As long as I don't have to go where I don't want to go. As long as I can have my plan. As long as I can make a six-figure salary. As long as I can have the house I want. As long as I can... No. That's not it. A broken and contrite spirit is God. I'm here to do whatever you want me to do. Grant me the grace to be able to sustain in the midst of whatever it is. That's brokenness. So my question to you this morning is simply this. What's your attitude toward God? What's your attitude toward God? Amanda, can we go back and sing, "I Need You"? Mike, can you get us back to the words of that last chorus, "I Need You, Oh, I Need You"? Because I'm going to tell you the truth. If you think you can get through life without God, I'm just telling you, you're not thinking very intelligently. I heard somebody say last week, if there was no heaven, I still think being a Christian is the best way to live. If there was nothing after this life, being a Christian is still the best way to live. Loving people, forgiving people. If you love and forgive people, can't hurt you. Because you're constantly turning loose of all that stuff. I'm going to tell you something. I can't do that without the Spirit of God in my life. I don't have that capacity. I'm going to get mad at somebody. I'm going to want to punch somebody in the face. I'm going to want to defend my rights. I'm going to want to have the good stuff in life. Break me, God. Break me. Stand with me and sing this song. Amanda, lead us. These altars are open to you. If you're here this morning and you just need a place to pray, a place to yield, a place to commit, a place to thank God that you're broken this morning or that you're going through some broken stuff, whatever it is, these altars are here for you. If we want to see revival, though, we're going to come to that place where we humble ourselves and we say, God, whatever, whatever. I'm broken before you. I just want to do what you want done.
Lord, I need you.
Sing it together. Be obedient to God's voice this morning. If you need a place to pray, come and pray. God is for us, not against us. He wants us in, not out. He is loving and forgiving. Look in the mirror. What is it that God wants you to do that you're not doing? What is it that He said to do that you're not following that directive? You're making excuses. You're doing something different. Let's just get to obedience. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus.
Lord, I need you. Oh, I need you. Every hour I need you. My one defense, my righteousness. Oh, God, how I need you.
You know, there's a passage about a guy called the rich young ruler. He said, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus said, take everything you have and sell it and give it to the poor. You know what the Bible says about him? He did just that, and he was the happiest man ever, and God restored all of his wealth to him. Is that what the Bible says? Nope. The Bible says he went away sorrowful because he wouldn't do it. I don't know what happened to that man. I don't know, but there's a picture a little later in the scripture of a man who's very wealthy, doing very well, and he says, look at all I have. I've got more grain than I can put in my barn, so you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to give it to the poor. I'm going to feed the world. No, he said, I'm going to build barns. I'm going to store it up and let it mold and rot. You know what God said to that man? He said, you fool, tonight, your soul will be demanded of you. The enemy will help you think the wrong stuff all the time. But at some point, we have to get to where we can trust God even when it doesn't make sense. Just trust God. Is that where you're at this morning? Is that your attitude toward God? Complete trust? No matter what. One more time, Amanda.
Lord, I need you.
Go from this place today. Let us go in total dependence upon a holy God who loves us and cares for us more than we can ever imagine or know. He wants you to make it. He'll help you to make it. He's the only way we can make it. Just stay yielded to Him. Continue to follow. He'll honor and praise your life. I'm so glad when my family comes home. Hannah, pray a closing prayer for us, please, as we go.